Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm. Listen carefully, this is God's holy word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God be pleased to open this very special psalm to each and every one of us, from the oldest to the very youngest. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are very grateful for the privilege to be here and the privilege to come into your holy presence with our songs, with our praises, with our thanksgiving, seated together in family, seated together with friends. Lord, this event, this special time on Lord's Day evenings this time has been such a blessing for many, many years, all because you are here in our midst. And we pray that your Spirit would make this special, that he would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that we might delight in your creation because we see you in it, and we might delight in your holy word, for it is so special to us. It is our very life. Thank you, Lord. We are rich as your children. We are rich in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One writer says, I was in Southern California a few years ago, and late one afternoon, we went down to the pier and joined a crowd of people to watch the sunset. I wonder which pier they went to. The sun glowed bright orange, then red, purple, and pink as it sank into the wide waters of the Pacific. It was It was just beautiful. As the last light faded away, a man in shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops started clapping. And soon, everyone was clapping as they watched this incredible display of God's handiwork. In the beauty of the sunset, we saw something, writes this author, of the beauty of God and the glory of God. If the sky is glorious, the God who made it must be ever more glorious. But you see, when we watch a sunset, we know that. We know Him. He's our Father. He loves us. And we will spend eternity with Him, and we'll see sunsets together, because He will continually be this creative genius, and we belong to Him. How special is that? The glory of God revealed as we read this psalm through creation. What I'm going to do tonight is simply walk through the psalm, asking question after question of the text and seeing the very clear answer that comes forth. And so the first point, dealing with the first six verses, says this: God reveals and glorifies Himself through His creation. What do we call that? We call it general revelation. And specifically, as you read this psalm, you see He's talking about the heavens, and the great example that He gives is the sun itself. So let's ask some questions. First of all, what is revealed? According to this psalm, what is revealed? Look at verses 1 and 2. The answer is there. The heavens reveal, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Certain kind of knowledge is being revealed on a regular basis. So what's revealed? Well, the glory of God. Whether men are blind to that, whether they are blind men looking at a sunset and they can't see the glory of God, which is sad for them, we see it and they see some kind of glory. They know something is going on. They know it is amazing, and they know it's way beyond anything that we ourselves can create or drum up. It says here that we also see the work of His hands. Everything that has taken place is the work of God's hands. Not only in that initial moments of creation, as He declared creation to take place, but continuing through time and history, He maintains His creation. Everything that takes place is not something that God did past tense and God has now removed Himself. Everything that you're seeing is God doing even now, as we witness it. He is intimately involved in His creation, though not a part of it. And the psalmist says also there is a certain knowledge there. Men are gaining some kind of knowledge as they look at creation. They may not want to admit it, but the power that it takes to keep things going, the symmetry of how everything works together, day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out. Do you think random chance can accomplish that? You see, it's only God involved in His glorious creation. And men know this. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Turn with me to Romans 1. We'll look at Romans 1 a couple times here, and I'm sure you knew we would have to go here, because Paul makes some statements about this psalm and about this whole concept of knowing God through His creation, through general revelation. And so in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, men, are without excuse. And he goes on and says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, etc. So what is revealed? The glory of God, the work of his hands, the knowledge of God, his eternal power, his divine nature. Creation screams out, there is a God. Men know that. Now, men can deny that. We know in Romans 1, men suppress the truth that they see in creation, but they are lying to themselves and to one another. Second question, when is it revealed? When is this knowledge and this glory revealed? Well, notice, go back to the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 19. And in verse 2, it says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So, 24/7, all the time, throughout all of creation, God is constantly and has been constantly since the very beginning of time, he's been making himself known. And Paul says, thus, they are without excuse. It's not like, well, where is God and why doesn't he do something and why doesn't he reveal himself? When in reality, God is revealing himself all the time. But because of man's darkened mind and because man has an axe to grind with God, he suppresses this truth. Where is it revealed? Question number 3. Well, in verse 4, it says, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And it's interesting, the previous verse says, we don't hear any words, there is no voice, but in a sense, there is this voice that speaks constantly through creation, and it's through all the earth and to the end of the world. And then, in verse 6 it says, it's rising, speaking of the sun itself, is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so he speaks in general of creation, then he zeroes in on the sun, and he says nothing is hidden from the heat of that sun. It's revealed to all. Thus, the knowledge of God goes everywhere the sun goes and permeates that heat from the sun. And that's everywhere on the globe. One writer writes about this and puts some very interesting figures and some word pictures together. It's even hard to comprehend how vast the power is from the sun. But he says the earth receives 120,000 terawatts of energy from the sun every day. Ask Brian later on what a terawatt is. I don't know what it is. I know it's a lot. How much is that? Okay. Picture Niagara Falls flowing at full force. Now, I have never been there. Someday I hope to go there and experience that. But I've seen pictures of it, and it's just astounding to see the thousands, the millions of gallons of water pouring over those falls constantly. He says, now picture that. Now multiply the height of the falls by 20, a kilometer of falling water. So make it higher than you can even imagine, 20 times higher, and all that water falling over. Now multiply the flow by 10. Instead of 30 tons of water falling over each meter of the falls every second, picture 300 tons of water per meter every second. Finally, widen the falls, stretch them until they span a continent, with trillions of tons of water falling over them every second. And don't stop there. Widen them until they stretch all around the equator. A kilometer-high wall of water thundering down incessantly, cutting the world in half. That is what 120,000 terawatts looks like. That is what the sun constantly pours out on our planet every day. And God created it. And the sun, notice what he says, it goes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. His face is radiant and everyone sees him and his joy and his happiness. It's not some hidden event. It's some event that everybody sees and hears about and knows and rejoices in, you see. It's like that strong man who's going to run that race. He's going to run that course. He's going to win. He's powerful and strong. And that's the sun, known to all. That's the knowledge of God. Now, how is this knowledge revealed? That's the fourth question. Well, back in verse 1, it says, the heavens declare it. The sky above proclaims this handiwork. Okay. Verse 3 says, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Something's being declared, but there is no voice. And yet the truth goes forth constantly, as much like the power of the sun is constant over us. And notice again in verse 4, in them he has set a tent for the sun. And it's just, it bursts forth and everyone sees this. There are no words, and yet God says, I am revealing myself to you through my creation. Turn to another passage that's interesting along this line. Go to the book of Acts with me for a moment. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas preaching at Lystra, and the men there are amazed at what they're saying, and they begin to fall down and worship them. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, what are you doing? Look at verse 15 of chapter 14. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. How's he described? Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He revealed himself to you through his creation. This one true living God. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's the witness of God. Do you think food and the bounties of life and the blessings of life happen by chance? They come forth from the hand of God that men might turn and acknowledge him. And then fifthly, I've already answered it in essence, but to whom is it revealed? Some people? Spiritual people? people in the U.S. of A, but not in darkest Africa or whatever. No, it's revealed to all men. Everybody on the planet, all creatures see it, but men created in the image of God, they know there's something more here. They're not brute beasts. Back again in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes about the pagans around, and in verse 18 he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They know the truth. He goes on to write about this truth in creation. They know it, and they try to stop it from appearing. They push it down, and it's coming up all around them. It's revealed all around them, and they have a knowledge of God, it says here. "For what can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them." And we've already read this about his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. They're clearly revealed. They're seen by man. So they are without excuse. All men know the truth. General revelation for men on this earth is enough to make them culpable. Is enough to obligate men to say, "I want to know the one behind all this." It's enough that they ought to not bow down to idols, but they ought to bow down to the living God and give thanks. They ought to worship because they're in the image of God, and yet they do not. They suppress the truth. It's not enough knowledge to save them. And so we need special revelation from God. And that's point number two. God also reveals his character and his will very specifically through his holy law, through his word. And we call that special revelation. If you care to, turn with me to 2 Timothy. And chapter 3, we read about this special revelation here. Paul writes in verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work." The Word of God teaches us what to believe, and it shows us how we ought to live for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. We see this, we read about this special revelation in verses 7 through 11. So let's ask some questions of the text again. What is the source of God's special revelation of himself? Well, we know that. The obvious answer is. But notice, he brings it to us using different words, doesn't he? He uses the word law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And then again in verse 9, the rules of the Lord. What's interesting to me, every way we express God's word, whatever word you're using, right in the middle of those five verses, verse 9, he doesn't talk about the law of the Lord. He talks about the heart condition of the one who is capable of receiving it. Because if your heart is not right, if your presuppositions are to suppress any truth about God, then you will not be blessed by the law of the Lord. But the regenerate man, he is the man in verse 9 where we read, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's pure. It's where we begin. If you are going to gain anything from God's word, then the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in that word is the fear of God. God exists. I respect him. I stand in awe of him. I want to be taught by him. I will learn from him. I will submit to his revelation. I will declare it to those about me, and so on. And so is that your spirit? Is that your heart? Do you come to the word of God to argue with it or to learn from the Lord as one of his disciples sitting at his feet? If we fear the Lord, we will make sure his word directs every area of our lives. Not some areas, but we will in principle go to his word and ask him to guide every aspect of our lives, every thought taken captive to the obedience of Christ by his word. Okay? Another question. If God's word, God's law, is a blessing, how is it described? We see it described here in many wonderful words. It's described as perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's flawless. It's blameless. It is righteous, you see, in every way. We can't go to the Word of God and say, well, that's not a very good idea. I think I'll skip that one, and I'll go over here to these experts out in the world, you see. There's nothing lacking in the Word of God. It is complete, brothers and sisters. Now, there are questions we ask that the Word doesn't answer because God says you don't need to know the answer. I've given you everything you need in this Word to live a godly life, to know me, to love me, to worship me, and to live a pleasing life to me. It is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's sure. It's not as if you step out and say, I'm going to obey these precepts here. I hope I don't get hurt in the process. I hope I'm not disappointed. I hope God hasn't let me down by this portion of his word. What other word out there in the world can you say is perfectly trustworthy? I mean, we hear opinions, some of them very dogmatic. We read about theories, and then we read about them changing years later. We read about what this expert said in this particular paper, and then a year later, another expert says something in his paper, and they both contradict one another. You see, we need to be careful because the Word of God alone is trustworthy. It is sure. David says also that it's right. God's Word is the right thing to do. You're going through difficult times. Then whatever you do in those difficult times, don't move away from the Word of God. Let your thoughts, let your words, let your actions be based upon the Scriptures, and you will have no regrets. You will look back and say, Lord, I followed your Word. I know that I did. And God will not allow us to be ashamed as we walk according to his Word. It's right. It is the right thing to do. Sounds pretty trite, but oftentimes people really don't know what the right thing is in different circumstances. And it is the Word of God alone that we can stand on, nothing less. It is pure. It's not a mixture of men's thoughts and God's thoughts. It's not a mixture of opinions that are old and outdated and God's word that is timeless. It is pure. It can be trusted. It is sure, it is true, it is righteous. That's the word of God. That's the law of God. A third question as we look at this, if it is a blessing, what does it do? In what way is it a blessing? That's a fair question. And the psalmist, you see it in verse 7, and then again in verse 8, and then again in verse 11, he tells us that this word is able to revive our souls. We can get weary in running the race. It's not easy to be a Christian and to persevere as a Christian in a world that, in essence, you are swimming upstream. And the world is challenging you at every turn. It challenges what you wear. It challenges how you talk. It challenges how you spend your money. It challenges you in relationships and how you conduct them. It challenges you in every way. What you believe as far as death and any future beyond that, it challenges you. And so we can grow weary. It's not easy to be a Christian year in and year out as the years go by. But that word, as we come back to it again and again, it revives the soul. It will renew you. It will encourage you. You think your tank is empty. You think you can't take another step. But that word will revive you and keep you on that path. It will. It will make you wise. Those who need to learn and grow in wisdom are called simple in the Bible. When I watch little kids playing and running around, I think, wow, they need some wisdom here. Some of the silly things that little kids do. And so they need the wisdom that's given in the Word of God. Young people, you're not quite out there yet. You're not living on your own. You're not working that job. You're not. You need the wisdom of God to guide you. Don't think you're smarter than God, smarter than your parents, and that you can make it on your own. You're clever enough to do it. If you want true wisdom, then you want the Word of God. It gives joy. We see that in verse 8, doesn't it? It gives joy to the heart because it shows us who God is. He is on the throne, what He has done in Christ, and how we are utterly and completely and eternally secure. That brings joy. You don't get that from the world. You only get it from the Word of God. It gives light to the eyes. You know, I've seen so many people over the years, young people and not so young people, with their philosophies that are basically darkness. And they go off and they do things that just harm themselves and they injure themselves and they ruin relationships and because they're stumbling and walking in the dark and they really don't know where they're going. Because they don't walk according to the light of the Word. The Word is great to warn us. Read about the lives of the saints that are recorded in the Word. We see that they're sinners saved by grace. We see all the pitfalls they fall into. We see their mistakes and their sins. There's a warning there for us. And we go to the book of Proverbs. There are constant warnings there for us. Just as parents warn their children in different ways, whether they're this big or whether they're this big. The warning comes out of love. It comes out of wisdom and experience, you see. And that's what the Bible does better than any one of us could do. And then amazingly, the last one, it says that it rewards. Who doesn't like a reward? Who doesn't want to be rewarded? It rewards obedience. As we walk according to the Word of God and we see the stability of our lives, we see the joy, we see the light, we see the wisdom, it blesses us. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to realize that. That you and I are rich beyond words beyond any of the richest people in this world, because our riches are eternal. Our riches will last forever. And our rewards don't come from our efforts. Our rewards come from the perfect work of Jesus Christ himself. And that's better than anything you could earn. Point number three, how is God's general and special revelation of himself effectively applied? We see it in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Well, I'll tell you, we're called to meditate, to pray, and to be committed to that word. As we meditate and we see the glory of God in creation and we praise him and we thank him as we walk with him, you know, the weather we've been experiencing this winter time, it's unusual. It would be nice to see rain, you know. It'd be nice to have it feel like a little bit like winter, you know. But you got to admit, it's been gorgeous. It's been beautiful. Have you been telling your Heavenly Father that and thanking him for his care as you meditate upon, as you contemplate the world about you, and then as you meditate upon specifically the Holy Word of God? Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. First of all, God's word is applied to the secret sins of the heart. God's word works better within the heart, within the mind, than any other word. Let me show you why. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews says in 4 verse 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, for me to examine myself apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God is a difficult thing to do because our hearts are deep water. So we must always examine ourselves in light of the Word of God as a lamp upon ourselves, okay? Because that Word will show us ourselves, but it will also take us to Him. We don't want to remain here looking inward all the time. We want to see what we see there, and then we want to turn and respond to our Heavenly Father. And it's the Word that does that. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so the Word of God, in application, gives us right thoughts. It impacts our hearts and what goes on in our hearts and minds. And right thinking is the beginning, you see, of godly living. Right living. And then notice, back in our psalm, and you see verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Secondly, the word of God is applied to open, habitual sins that want to rule my life. As it corrects my thinking, it impacts my habits and my way of life. As my thinking is right and I practice the word of God, you see, I develop godly habits. But godly habits don't come out of poor thinking. They come out of godly thinking, biblical thinking. And so right thoughts come from the word, and right habits come from the word. And then we notice in the second part of verse 13, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. See the progression here? Thirdly, the Word of God will help us to escape from great sin. Sins that can destroy a life. Sins that almost destroyed David's life. Apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God, David committed sins that could have derailed him so badly that he never would have come back. But God's Spirit drew David back. He granted him the grace of repentance. You see, instead of performing great sins, as we follow the Word of God in our thoughts and in our habits, godly habits, we will then perform great works for God. We will find joy and blessedness in serving the Lord, not in serving ourselves. Well, we're about out of time. And our constant prayer, brothers and sisters, ought to be what we read here in this last blessed verse. And I want to couple that together with the end of another psalm. When you think of this last verse, what other psalm do you think of? If you care to look at it, it's the 139th psalm, the way that psalm ends. But listen to 19:14, and then 139. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, notice the heart and then the speech, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you know there's only one person who could say that was perfect? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only in him that our thoughts and our words and our hearts will be right with Almighty God. And he is the one who helps keep us right with him. Because we stumble in many ways. We sin in many ways. But he is our rock and he is our Redeemer. And he is the one you and I need to go to. It's not simply, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to do it if it kills me. It might kill you. You need to say, Lord, I want to learn of you through the scriptures, through meditation and prayer and application. But Lord, I can't do it in my own power. I look to the Lord Jesus, who is my rock and my Redeemer. He did it. And now by his Spirit, he will do it in and through me. And we will stumble many times. We will get back up. He will draw us with cords of love. He will set us out there again, and we will continue to grow. And to learn. Now, flip over to 139, the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. There again, we're talking about the heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that is in the way according to God's special revelation, according to the Word of God. It's interesting. If God's word is not the center in your heart and your speech, then another word will be. Another source of knowledge will take your heart, will capture your heart, and will impact your life greatly. That's just the way it works. Non-believers out there, their hearts are captured by all kinds of ideas. But the true believer, our hearts are captured by the Word of God, and we judge all other ideas by that Word, you see. Remember when Jesus was speaking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Remember that? All of a sudden he appeared. This was after his resurrection. They're walking along. He appears and begins to talk to them, ask them questions. And finally, he gets to that place where, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he opens the Word of God to them and shows himself to them on every page of Scripture. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And so ultimately, brothers and sisters, when you read the Scriptures ought to be taking you again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to him, you see. Some is explicit. Some is by implication. Some is by the opposite of what you see in that Scripture. But in one way or another, we see Jesus, because apart from him, he says, we can do nothing. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. But in Jesus Christ, with his special revelation within our hearts, with us giving glory to God through all of creation, enjoying him in that way, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. May he bless us this week as we open the scriptures in different contexts, in different ways, together and separately, alone before him. May he be pleased to put his word in our hearts and upon our lips, that our actions might be pleasing to him and a witness to those about us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sweetness of your word, for this marvelous psalm. We cannot simply read the word of God and then immediately it's easily committed to memory. We easily do it. And so, Father, please, by your gracious Spirit, help us. May we have many sweet times in the Word this week and in prayer, talking with you and bringing all of our needs and concerns and all of our praise and our thanksgiving to you. Help us to grow up into a relationship where we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want others to know this Lord and this Savior who loves us so much. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.